There's three things that I really want to go at this afternoon. One is just my testimony and experience. You might learn from my experience. It dawned on me, I'm going to a renewal conference next weekend, and I hope Bruce Doss is there, Ron, because if he's not, I'll be the oldest guy there. And I just dawned on me, you know, yeah, that happens. And then I'm not going to hit this real hard, but I want you to understand why Navigator Scouting appeals to me. And I think that whatever your question is, whether it's your kids or your youth group or your Sunday school class, the reason I'm interested in this will apply to your class. It's just whether you encompass that or not. And then the third thing is a tool for high school ministry. It's called the Living House. We developed that 15 plus years ago, and it's probably been the best tool I've had at OSU. I work with the Navigators there at Oklahoma State University, and students. We actually changed materials for a certain reason this semester, and they've been asking me to go back, you know, to use this. They're using this. So you'll find it helpful, and you'll see why. Now, you hear, you know, this is going to be interactive. Well, it is or it won't be. What I do want is you can ask a question at any time. That, really. I'd rather help you than get all the information. And my wife tells me, you know, she says, God, Steve, when God's using your life, you speak well. She hadn't said it this way, but what she says, otherwise you just kind of go into an information mode. So I can cover a lot of information real quick, but I'd rather cover critical needs. So raise your hand now if it's something, then I tell you, well, we're going to hit that in a minute. We'll wait a minute. Otherwise, we'll deal with it. Okay, I decided to start with the end at the beginning. This is my conviction. Now, how in the world did I get this thing? See, I think reaching the next generation should take top priority in mission strategy. And I like what David said. He says, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation. David wanted to make God known to the next generation. But why do where'd I get there? And I've got three slides, just introduction. Now, this is probably the busiest slide we'll see. But just a few thoughts on the next generation. Recognize that the next generation mostly resides in the public school system. And it lies waiting as a field white for harvest. How much resource? See, the next generation, just in the U.S., mostly is in the public school system. And how much effort are we putting in reaching that? And I know in Stillwater, I'm very encouraged, we do. But as a whole, you know, this is the future. And if we give that thing away, we're giving away the biggest, most strategic target that we have in this country and every other country on earth. That's where they're at, right there. Now, given a legitimate chance, I believe most young elementary students would respond to the gospel. My wife taught kindergarten for about 11 years, just before we came to Stillwater. And I've often said, I don't think a student went through her class in that 11 years that probably didn't pray to receive Christ a number of times, see. As a Christian school, she could share the gospel. But, you know, if you think about it, if I could spend 2 hours with Stalin, you know, from Russia, I'm not sure I could budge him that much.
Since he's already dead.
Yeah. Well, if I could spend 2 hours with Richard Dawkins, I'm not sure I could budge him that much. But see, if I could spend 2 hours with his 12-year-old son, I think I could budge him. See, you know, Proverbs was written to a young kid. God has made us teachable We're most teachable when we're most young. We're even gullible. You can take advantage of that. We're gullible. God's made us that way. God has made us teachable coming out of the womb. I don't have this graph in here, but I wish I did, but I didn't think I had the software to throw it in at the last minute. But tradition, Jesus warned almost as much about tradition as almost anything else. And realize that tradition increases with age. See, why did he warn about tradition? Like the way Ron said at lunch, we form these ruts, and as we get past our 30s and get married and get a job, we begin to encase those ruts in cement. See, people get less and less teachable. Now, and if you look at teachability, it's highest when we're young, but it goes down through life. See, tradition goes up, and teachability goes down. Now, you ask the question, why did Jesus target 20-year-olds? And I think that's about when they cross. That's about the most optimum time when people are still teachable, but they're not tradition-bound. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe people get more enslaved to tradition as they get older? Is that what you've seen? Is that what the Scripture says? Then where are you going to target your ministry? See, you can, if you want to lead a bunch of people to Christ, go into the gospel ministry in grade school. Compare that to how many people you're going to lead to Christ on a college campus or at a country club. See, you know, what are the statistics? I heard once how many people become Christians, what percentage it is before they're 15?
80%, I think.
Okay. The average high school student's more open to discipleship than the average college student. The return on time, energy, and money invested in the next generation is much greater than the same amount invested in adults. A whole lot cheaper. But here's the downside, is that the next generation's immature, and there's little glory or money in reaching kids. See, if you focus your ministry on mature adults who are making a good living, and you're an NAV rep, you're probably going to make more money than focusing on junior high kids. So here's the key. More vision is required for a meaningful investment. I'm going to show what that means here pretty quick. Now, this is, I think, my last slide of introduction. This is the most powerful paradigm I know for the church to employ itself in missions, in my opinion. And I didn't dream this up for this workshop. I've had this before I ever even came to Oklahoma. I have this for a long time. And when I share my testimony, you'll see why. But imagine the community or the church or the prayer church or the combination focusing their primary efforts on grade schools, junior highs, high schools, and then ultimately in the university. We do everything we can to win kids here, and a lot do. We put a lot into this. But, you know, how do we get into the schools? You know, it's another question. Another thought here. Ron and I grew up in the Navigators with this thing called the pipeline. And if you're familiar with the Navs, you'll know what I'm talking about. But it's, see, if you get on a college campus or in the military, first thing you do is evangelism. So you sow broadly, and then you lead some people to Christ. We call those converts. And then you begin to sow the word and continue to love and challenge those people. And then some of them will become growing Christians. It's really the parable of the sower, if you think about it. But they become growing Christians. Out of those growing Christians, some of them continue to grow, and they become disciples. And then some of those disciples continue to grow, and they begin to labor. We call them laboring disciples, or D1s in the old Navs, you know. They begin to share the gospel with others. And then they become D2s. They actually begin to make disciples. And then if they keep going, they become MDMs, makers of disciple makers. And then somebody said at the end, you know, some become overseers, makers of disciple makers. But think of that same thing starting here. See, the goal in grade school, I think, is to make healthy converts. It's possible to overemphasize spiritual. That's not really true. What it is possible to underemphasize other things you need to be emphasizing for healthy growth. And we'll look at that, Luke 2:52. But nevertheless, my goal in grade school, now I've worked with, I started university, came down to high school, and I was in junior high when I left Louisiana. I never got to grade school. But my goal would be simply healthy converts. I'm not trying to get them in the Word. What I want to do is help those kids fall in love with Jesus. That's really what I want to do with kids. That's all I want to do is honor, exalt Jesus, love Jesus. I don't want them to become little rabbis at that point. See? Now, when they get in junior high age, I believe you can become a growing Christian. By that, you can begin to... I need to bring up some more files. But the... to where you can give them little bits of stuff and they can respond to it. With a big emphasis on character development, mainly. And then as you get into high school, it's the first time you can become a disciple. By that I mean to where you can actually take that book and God can speak to you independently from that book as a disciple. Now in the university where I'm at, and that's my preferred place, it's equipping. That's where you equip disciples to learn to lead other people to Christ and make disciples. Now, imagine, now some of these guys are going to go into other work, some are going full-time work, but most of them are going to pump back into Tulsa and Oklahoma City and Dallas. And think of keeping this organized. Now, why are these errors here? See, let me go on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Thought I had another slide. Do you see why it's important to be organized? See, I'm working with university students right now. Now, I've already, since I hit campus, I'm encouraging, look, when you get back, start thinking how you can minister and make disciples, high school kids. And let's stay in touch for the next 20 years, because if you make disciples and send them to us to university, we'll try to send them back to you as fruitful laborers, and they can team up with you to reach more high school kids. So you begin to cycle this thing and cycle this. But see, the purpose of the church is to bring everybody to maturity. Think of this as a church. Maybe that'll come out a little bit more. Now I want to share my testimony. Okay, I'm going to start when I got to Louisiana. I was a professor at Louisiana State University for 21 years, and when I first took that on, came there from after I finished school in Arkansas, the first thing I did was, we'd been there 2 or 3 days, and I told Ned, hey, I noticed there's a little college downtown, or over in Pineville. I'm going to go over there and see what's happening. So I went over there and stood outside the door, and lo and behold, the first student that walked out was a visiting professor from China, just happened to be living there during the summer. He's an atheist, communist, old man. The next kid walked out was a kid named Jimmy Green. Jimmy Green ended up about a year later coming to Key Man's with me. Started meeting with Jimmy. Here, this is funny. About a year and a half later, Jimmy led that Chinese guy to Christ. Wow. See? So we got a Bible study going on that little campus. I met another fella, engineer at VA Medical Center, one of my best friends for 20 years. But I met this guy. This guy came to church. His name's Arden Dahl. Arden was a Air Force pilot. And Nettie and I went out to eat with him. He came back. We went out to eat with him again. We went to the mall. I still remember walking down, and I said, Arden, I could tell his wife was kind of spiritually mature. But Arden hadn't said a word. I said, hey, Arden, where are you at spiritually? And he stopped and he goes, he said, I don't know. He said, but I feel like I'm at the end of the runway with the engines revved up and I'm getting ready to take off. And I don't have a clue on earth where I'm going. Well, see, that's all I needed to know. So began to meet with Arden. He started telling about this guy's giving him a hard time at work, asking him bad questions and all that. Mike joined us. And then another pilot. By the way, Arden is assistant to the deputy for Department of Homeland Security in Washington, D.C. now. And this guy's a colonel. This guy took out the first Scud missile in the first Iraq War. I don't know if some of y'all remember that. But anyway, getting sidetracked. We met with pilots, except for an air traffic controller, Randy. And God just blessed this thing. We had a great time. Fantastic time. And then Bush closed the base. Now, by that time, I was actually meeting with one or two of the doctors in our community. And when the base closed, Nettie and I went into called medical ministry for about a year and a half, just with doctors in Bible study, discipling doctors. Are there any doctors in here? Can't, okay, nothing against doctors. Don't take us wrong. But I was at a retreat, and things weren't going exactly the way I'd wanted. And I asked myself, how long will it take for one of these fellows to come to reproductive maturity? Now, can't you take a young medical doctor with his practice, with a wife and a couple of kids, how much time is he going to have to give me to be a disciple, begin to do evangelism, begin to make disciples, begin to lead men? It happens, but I remember answering that to myself, and I could be wrong, but I said 10 years. And then I asked myself, I thought, well, how many high school kids could I disciple in 10 years? I don't even know why I asked myself that, except that my oldest daughter was just going into high school. And I remember thinking, well, a whole lot more than that. By the way, this is at Key Man's. A long time ago, we brought a bunch of pilots here. And this is me in my flight jacket. If I wasn't my flight jacket. But so about that time, a couple weeks later, my son was in scouts, and I went to a camporee with him, and was inside around camp fireplace, and the local scout executive, he came up and asked me, he said, Steve, what would you think about starting a high school explorers group with an emphasis on ministry? As I think about it, I don't even know what he was asking me. But I thought, huh, that's interesting. And so we did. And we did this for years. We had a blast with this. We called it CHECKS, Christian Explorers. We started an explorers post, but really it was two things. We had a discipleship program tied with an outdoor adventure program. That's what we did. These things where we called Delta training. It was on learning to function as a team. It's just a big word, you know, developing excellence in leading team activities, you know. And we'd go camping. We went to Colorado a couple times. We went skiing. We went to Smoky Mountains, went to the Gulf. And at one time or other, in central Louisiana, there's about six high schools. And at one time or another, we had the president of the FCA for each of those schools, at least once or twice with us from each of those schools, some of them frequently. So we went through a lot, and it was during that time that began to develop discipleship tools that were geared toward high school kids. I think this is what really made it go. These were four college students who eventually, this was my leadership team. Now, my older daughter eventually became a part of this. She was still a senior, but see, like, this guy's here this weekend, Drew. Some of you might have met him, Drew Blackburn. He's, this fellow runs one of the largest collegiate ministries at LSU now. This fellow's a full-time missionary in China, and Britt works with students, University of Louisiana, Monroe. But what we found was magic was, I basically led the leadership team, and those guys did all the discipling. They did all the mentoring. And granted, they were pretty high energy, and they were kind of crazy. And actually, two of them were conservatives, and two of them were nuts. And but it worked out pretty good. It made things happen. And so it was the most effective thing I'd ever been involved with below the collegiate level. It just really worked. Now, why did it work? You know, why did it work? By the way, you know what the problem I had? See, I'd get a Jason on my leadership team. The church would hire these guys out from under me. And they'd pay them. See, they'd only pay them $300 a month. But there's $300 more a month than I was paying them. You know, so I did have a problem with that. But we took that leadership team, and does anybody in here know Jeff Laughlin besides Rick? Okay, great. Jeff's best man at my wedding, you know, and we were best friends at OSU for years, and Jeff eventually developed a commercial construction company with his brother-in-law, but he went to Russia. He eventually sold out to his brother-in-law, went with Camps Crusade, and he's been in Belarus for the last 20 years. And he every once in a while, he'd invite me to come over to Russia, to Belarus, to Minsk. And I'd think, what do I want to go to Russia for? You know, didn't have any. Then finally, he wrote and said, Steve, we're wanting to kickstart a high school ministry. Oh, okay, I'm interested in that. So we took our team, went to Minsk. It's probably the closest or the strongest revival I've ever seen in my life. Within 24 hours, we had turned McDonald's downtown into NAV headquarters or whatever. I don't think we called ourselves NAV, whatever we were. There's Camps Crusade. But kids just responded like crazy. These Russian kids. And our first meetings were in the old children's palace. That's the palace the communists built to keep mamas happy while they indoctrinated their children in communism. That's where we were having our rallies and evangelistic rallies and skits. And started meeting man-to-man. Some of these kids just boom, boom, boom. Some of these people, I think, are still on staff. And some of them are in here, some of the kids that are, their stories in there. I'm going to come back. These are the two leaders under Jeff. These were his two collegiate leaders or high school leaders. I'm going to tell a story about them in a minute. Because when I'd go, my team would minister to the kids. See, I only focused on Jeff's two leaders. That's who I spent all my... If I wasn't speaking, those were the two guys I was focusing on. Now, the only thing I tell you now, this guy looks happy and well-adjusted. This guy was tight as a board. And the kids didn't like him. Now they love, this guy's crazy. Sometimes his hair was purple. And both these guys have been in my home in the U.S. since then. But I've got a story to tell. Because this guy, it wasn't a good fit for him. This guy was a perfect fit for him. We'll come back to that. Eventually, I'm not going to talk a lot about NAV Scouting Day other than the concept, but eventually went down to junior high. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to talk about that. But so adults and we developed a thing called Wagon Tracks. I've got some material on that, but I just don't think we'll show any of those this afternoon. But this is as far as I got. We called it NAV Scouting. There's another NAV rep doing this over in Birmingham, Alabama. But I really want to just plant the ideas because everybody can benefit from the ideas even if you're not involved in NAV Scouting. But you remember that paradigm, that continuum? If you think of that, see, there's two times in the New Testament where God gives this list of gifted people, pastors, evangelists, apostles. Once in Ephesians, and once in 1 Corinthians. Now, in Ephesians, the focus of the gifting in the church is to bring every individual member in the church to maturity. My favorite topic is maturity. But we can't get off on maturity. But maturity is basically abiding in Christ, walking as Christ, and working like Christ. That's all I'm going to say about maturity. But see, God gifted the church and the leadership for the purpose of bringing everybody in it to maturity. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the only other time in the New Testament that that list is given, the focus is bringing the body itself to maturity. But you think of that body, God equipped the church to bring believers to maturity in Christ. Corinthians, each member or person has a key part in that process. That's his function. Well, everybody's going to have a key part in that function, and we have to work together. See, coming back to these two guys. Well, after I'd gone to Russia two years, I think, maybe three, by this time the ministry was growing. And so these two guys, by the way, Jeff said he spent the whole rest of that year following up from that brief time that we spent in Minsk. But after the thing kept growing, so eventually they split. Minsk has 150 high schools, I think. And so they split the city in half, and Taras took half and Gleb took half. And when I came back, man, Taras was just gloomy. His half wasn't doing too good. Because, again, the kids felt he was too stiff, that he just wasn't a good fit. Whereas Gleb's, they loved him. You know, he was perfect for high school kids. And so, I chewed on that, but then, so we got together. And so I asked him, I said, "Hey guys, when are we going to take the next step?" And they looked at me, "What do you mean?" I said, "You know, when are we going to start trying to influence the junior highs?" Because let me tell you what spurred me. We were speaking at a meeting like this with a bunch of students, and during the break, I look over, and here's Gleb, and he's got two or three little junior high guys working him over. He's in a chair, and they're wrestling and tickling him, and he's giggling like a baby and squirming around. And then all of a sudden, he jumps up, "Stop! That's enough!" And these kids just, you know, they quit. And I looked back a few minutes later, and they had him get down in the chair again, and they were tickling him, and he was giggling. And see, what I realized... See, if you treated high school kids like that, you'd offend them. But those junior high, those 12 and 13 year olds, man, getting yelled at was water off a duck's back, you know. Mom did that 20 times a day and they could care less. And the key was they liked Taras. See. And so I mentioned that, and then I met with Taras at McDonald's later. And as I talked about, instead of this horizontal split, this vertical thing with him working junior high and Gleb working high school, it was like letting a cocoon out of its... You could just see him gaining freedom when he realized he could do what he wanted in ministry and work with people where he could be effective, that liked him, appreciated him. See, now, you remember our continuum. See, I think a large part of your gifting is where do you fit? You know, if you want to lead hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ, go to work in grade school ministry, you know. If you want to help people become growing Christians, junior high. You want to make disciples, go to high school. If you want to make laborers, don't go to high school. You can get kids to do something, but you can't make a laborer out of a 15-year-old kid. I mean, he can share Christ, Will, but you know, to be a consistent reproducing laborer, you just got to be a little older. See? So where's your gift? Good question. This just makes the point. Everybody has their own gift, where they're most effective and fulfilled. And we have to work together. Mm-hmm. Each man has his own gift from God. Each one's received a special gift, 1 Peter 4:10. See, there's a gift and calling. Jim said, this fits so much with what Jim said last night. And you remember, Jim said he didn't separate talents and gifts. So you don't have to figure that out. So, and you have to work together. See, if you're going to do high school ministry, you can't just kiss those guys goodbye when they walk out the door. You don't kiss your kids goodbye when they go to college and hope for the best. You go make sure they get it. You know who the roommate is. You know who they're hanging around. And you try to get them into a good fellowship somewhere. So, see, the guys that I'm raising up now, again, You go back there and work with high school kids, but we're going to be doing conferences together once or twice a year for the next 20 years. And see, I'll know their guys before they ever even get there, see? And then we'll send them back and they'll partner with you to reach more. See, I was talking with Tony at lunch. He said, you know, you get 3 or 4 years with a college student, then what? And I told him, you know, when God gives you a man, you're committed to that man for life. And I told Tony, even if that fellow goes off and Mike Trenier decides to pick him up on his leadership team and disciple, and you think, well, he sure don't need me anymore. Well, granted, Mike may give him some things you don't have, but doesn't end your commitment to him. You're committed to life to that person. And they will need you for a long time. They'll benefit from because you're going to be ahead of them. Back to that. Okay, so when we think of the Great Commission, go preach the gospel, everybody, go make disciples of all the nations. I think this may be, if I had to say my mission, I think this is it. Challenge you to think about it. Provide every student on earth, well, every student, an opportunity to know Christ. That's evangelism. And to follow Him to maturity, that's discipling Him to come to maturity. And so this old, I think, some kind of business card or like it. Okay. I could almost skip this, but I want to make a couple of points here. As you can tell, I went the scouting route because that opened up, but Jason, I'd really be curious how this will interact with you, with your ministry. Jason works with youth at a large church there in Stillwater. But let's look at, see how this came about. See if this interacts with any of what you're involved in. Rick, what time is it?
3:35.
Okay, and when do we go to?
4:15.
Okay. Can somebody let me know when it's 4 o'clock? Okay. So a navigator, now you may be in it. Is Jim Downing not giving his workshop this time? This would be I should have thrown more slides in here. He's not. See, I could give Jim's workshop. I've come here, and probably shouldn't say this on tape, but I might go to his workshop 3 times when I come here. I've done that, and I'll help him with it. I've got all his slides on my computer. I mean, I could give Jim's workshop on history. Now, I'm only going to give a few slides from it. But here's what a navigator is. A person who becomes well-established in the basics of the Christian life and helps others become well-established in the basics of the Christian life. That's what a navigator is. Okay? And now here's what a scouter is. A scouter is a person who excels in basic life skills and utilizes an outdoor environment to impart basic life skills to others. That's what a scouter is. This is Dawson Trotman. Now, this is out of Jim. This is a direct quote from Jim Downing. I got other verses, but again, I had to cut way down. I'm really giving maybe 15-20% of what each of these deserve. But if you want the highlights, you get the highlights. The Navigator Movement is the lengthened and broadened shadow of Dawson Trotman, the man God chose to model the biblical principles He wanted revitalized among the nations. Okay? We just defined a navigator. Well, God built that in Doss' life, and He passed it on. Now, here's the original navigators. Everybody know who this is. It's Jim Downing. But some of you may not know that Doss actually started in junior high work and high school work. He worked with boys clubs up and down the West Coast in California. The Minutemen. Dunamis. And so that's where he developed all these tools that eventually employed in the navigator work with sailors. And of course that work grew, and he left many imprints of his life on nav work, including faith, discipline, excellent fun. But perhaps, and this is my opinion, the two most lasting imprints that characterize the nav movement are those of practicing personal basics and then imparting those same basics to others through spiritual reproduction. That's what Doss left. Okay, does anybody know this fellow? BP, do you know who BP is? Baden-Powell. Okay, he was the founder of scouting. Now, he started scouting in England in about 1903. Do you know that scouting is the largest youth group in the history of the world that is not of a political or religious nature? It just took off and exploded. But he grew up in an outdoor environment, left an impression on his life, and as a result of a fortuitous circumstance with the British Army, see, they asked him to, they needed a scout. I think he was an Indian. He became a scout in the Army. But he really majored on it, mastered on it. He ended up writing the scouting handbook for the British Army. That's where the scouting handbook came from in Boy Scouts. Here he is scouting in Africa, down South Africa. He would go scout the enemy, and he would have to sneak up on them undetected. Sometimes he had to track them. Sometimes he had to bivouac overnight. Sometimes he had to make his own food, make his own fire. He had to find his own way. He had to make his own map. See, he became efficient in this whole art of scouting. And this is worth listening to. After he became famous because of he was sieged at a city called Mafeking in South Africa. Anybody know this? For 265 days, the Boer army surrounded him, and they would bomb him at certain times every day, and he held up, and he held up, and he held up. He did all kinds of tricks, make him think that he was healthy. Finally, after 265 days, the British army broke through from the south, and he became the most famous officer in the British army. And I've seen pictures of what London did that night when it was released that he finally was saved. But after that, he was in charge of what's called the South African Constabulary. And I've read about these guys. Have you seen the original Boy Scout, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, the hat that, what's his name, wore? See, that he invented that as part of the uniform for this constabulary. But here's the point. What this constabulary did, they would go from village to village in South Africa. And if someone was sick, they would take care of them. If the electric pump pumping the water was out, they would fix it. If they needed to hold court to apply justice, they would hold court. These guys could do anything. And I think, I've never read, but see, I think that's the epitome of the man that Baden-Powell was after. What I'm challenging you with is when we develop youth, we have to think big picture. See, it's more than Sunday school. See, Jesus, that's First Jamboree, inspecting troops. By the way, before I make that point, look at this. This is some of his scoutmasters. Take a look at these guys. Do those look like a bunch of sissies to you? Look at those guys. Looks like the English rugby team. I love that picture. That was his leaders, see. That was his leaders that he's leading these young boys with. And, I love what he was doing there. But here's the point. Baden-Powell left many imprints of his life on the scouting movement. Perhaps the major input he left was to combine an indoor and outdoor training program to produce character and competence in young men. Now, I've been involved in scouting. Anybody involved in scouting? Okay, John? One of my peeves with scouting today is that we get these pins and medals and we pin them on boys' chests. And why do we do that? What's our thought? We want them to feel good. We want them to feel self-esteem. But see, if they don't earn them, then I'm not sure that works for us in the long run. When I was young, I started wrestling early, third grade, and I got a trophy They had a contest who could bring the most kids to wrestling practice. And I got a big old trophy. You know, I worship trophies. Well, I was also in a tournament that I took third place, and I got a little bitty old quarter-size medal. Brass medal. Bronze. What do you think I valued more? See, I earned this. I knew this was a giveaway. I earned this. See, I think that self-esteem does come through competent advancement. And see, you can do that. Now, how does that apply to your Sunday school class? I'm not sure. But here's what Bain said. He said, if we aim for the practice of Christianity in their everyday life and dealings, and not merely the profession of its theology on Sunday. I taught a Sunday school class. Let me come back to that. Here's the point. When Jesus is 10.5 years old, it says he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. See, he was developing mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And I think he's quoting out of Samuel there, because three of those are given in Samuel. And this is when you raise up young men, this is what we mean by holistic development. I think I've got a slide. I think we're going to get off this and get to our tool here pretty quick. But here's the point. If you think of grade school, junior high, high school, university, see, here's mental advancement. There's skills here. And these are real skills. First aid, cooking, auto mechanics, computers, backpacking. And then an outdoor program. There's a gradual increase. The thing I've realized with high school kids that our best substitute for sex is outdoor adventure. See, it's the best substitute we have. See, sin has pleasure for a season. But the most exciting thing we can offer usually to especially young guys and girls as well is an exciting outdoor program. This kind of stuff is, man, when I was young, and I've still found these things just turn the lights on. And then spiritual, age appropriate. We're going to look at a few of these tools and then social development. Here's some of the tools that we developed along the way. This is a track on knowing and following Christ. This is an introduction to Christ's discipleship and maturity. And then the Living House, which is the tool some of y'all came here to acquire, and some others. But that's where they came from, was developed in that context. Okay, let's talk about the tools. I'm going to have to go to jump out of here for just a second and bring up a few files. Let's see, I think I got one more. Okay. Okay, this might be kind of hard to see. We're going to talk about now about a tool for discipling high school students. And this will go back to apply, I think, to your son or daughter youth group. But before we go on, are there any questions or at this point? Yes.
When you had that illustration at the beginning, you were talking about starting with grade school kids and then going to junior high. Word as And so what I do is I give them just these, I don't grill them, make them, give them a theology out of it or anything like that, but I give them these verses, and they absorb them so fast.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's important to just, whether I say, hey, you're going to get a party at the end of the week, if you, you know, whatever, but what can you clarify on that?
Okay. Yeah, and again, maybe everything's good, but like with my kids, when they were in grade school, I didn't have them doing Bible study. And when we'd have devotional, I would give a verse, but what I would try to do, I would use everything I could to emphasize the truth of that verse in their lives. So we would talk about it, and I would draw pictures of people we knew who had made bad decisions and suffered repercussions. So as they were growing up, I was emphasized, I wanted them to see the word applying in their lives and the lives of those around them. Excuse me. In university now, I love to teach students how to do analytical, synthetic, very advanced Bible study skills. I wouldn't do that with high school kids. I wouldn't do that with junior high kids. So at grade school, you know, I had this thing called Cub Tracks. It was on there. And that's just simply a verse card with the key thought. So, but making the word relevant in their life and character. It's not the massive amount of the word itself. It's the truth that's behind that word and making that relevant. And so age appropriate, when they get in junior high and begin to read short devotionals, still not going to be doing independent Bible study. See, I think if you try to force a lot of doctrine in too young, I'm just not sure it's real.
Right. I just clarified that.
Okay.
Appreciate it.
Okay, let's, yes, Michael.
My question kind of similar to his. I do, during the summers, I go to New Life Ramps.
Yeah.
And I'm a counselor there. And so most of the kids that I'm with are like third grade through sixth grade. And, you know, it's kind of hard to decide exactly what kind of stuff to pour into them. And one of my guys said that he thought that the biggest things were getting them to kind of, the main thing was being a role model for them. And the second to that would be them getting into the habit of prayer being a pretty normal thing for them.
Yeah, I think it's fantastic, but I think there's even a foundational. Where are you doing that at? New Life Ranch?
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with those guys? You study the Bible all day?
It's kind of like what I would imagine goes on here. It's a summer camp. It's got some emphasis on a little bit of physical activity and definitely has some fun aspects to it, but there's chapel time and they have some word time and Bible memory and stuff like that.
See, my guess is that the relationship that you're establishing with them swimming and hiking and playing and ball is what's opening the door for you to speak to them spiritually in the evening.
Okay.
I was talking about that Drew, that kid that's here at this conference. I had him in Sunday school, two poor guys. They asked me to lead this class, a small class. They didn't want to be there and I didn't want to be there. Because there was no response. We were wasting our time. Now Drew, God did something in Drew's life in the next year or two, and he became faithful. He's a great man. But I counter that, I contrast that with when I would go kayaking all day with both high school kids or junior high kids. I did this many, 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 many times. And we would swim, we'd play, we'd get, you know, they'd be horsing around, we'd eat dinner. And then at night, we'd have our campfire. And I would ask, you know, what's the number one thing God's teaching you these days? Well, what's God teaching a 10-year-old kid? You know. But you talk about vulnerability, these guys would lay their guts out right there. Junior high, high school. See, I think the environment. Are kids designed to learn spiritually in four walls? You know. Now I'm not against. You know, I do that. I do that now. I teach Sunday school now. What I'm saying is, if you're going to work with kids, you're going to have to go outside that four walls. I think to get life on life. That's all I'm saying. It's got to go past that hour. Yeah. Now that hour, I think that what God, like those two kids are in my class that I told you about, even though it was miserable, see, I wouldn't doubt years down the road that maybe some of what we covered, God would use. I think there's a lot of boys that have grown up in Sunday school who reject it and go off the deep end for 15 years. But see, eventually it comes back. And if they didn't have that Sunday school background, they wouldn't have anything to come back to. So it's not that there's any way you're wasting time. But I'm saying if you want to influence somebody's life, you've got to get next to them in an environment that allows that to happen. Now, I coached soccer for 8 years. Never had that in soccer. But see, I found when I'm backpacking with guys, like some of these high school guys went backpack for 11 days, you can't have a better relationship with a high school kid than backpacking with him for 11 days because of what you go through, you know, together. So if your job, if you really want to influence our society is such that it's hard to get that time. Anything you do helps. I'm not being critical. Anything you do helps. But when it's just like this conference. Why is a conference so effective?
Focus time.
And how long are you going to be here this weekend, Mike?
How long am I going to be here?
Hour or two?
All.
Okay. You teach third grade in high school? How long is your Sunday school class?
45 minutes.
How many 45 minutes will you get in the next 3 days? See, when you have that unbroken environment, edifying environment, that's why I think conferences are so effective. And see, how are you going to get that with high school kids? See, that's why it's almost like the environment, the outdoor program is almost an escape to get next to people. But that's what it is. Yeah, good. Yeah. If you find your niche, if you want to make growing Christians and healthy converts and disciples, you're going to have to connect and think critically. What's it going to take to connect? Now, for me, I couldn't improve on the outdoor environment. Can't improve on it. In fact, I take university students. We go to Colorado every summer. Hope Mike might go with us this summer. And we climb mountains, we horse around, we play frisbee, we eat a lot. And we only have one quiet time a day. That's the only spiritual thing we do. But it's enough to set the environment to where it's just fantastic fellowship for a week. See? And how long would it take me to get that time back at the school? Okay, let's get to this tool. How are we doing on time, Rick? Good. Okay. This is a workshop on itself. When I became a Christian about 38 years ago, and I was in the Army, first year in the Army. Lottery numbers number one. I didn't have a choice. Vietnam War was going on. Uncle Sam wanted me. He really liked me. They dropped deferments, and so I went to Panama, and almost the moment I went in the Army, I began for the first time in my life. So I was raised where I kind of had to go to church up till about junior high. I hated the idea of being religious for some reason. It's not that I hated God, but I couldn't stand the idea of being religious. It was just, I would run from it. But the when I got in the Army, I began for the first time in my life to desire to know who God was and where it came from. And so I would, I even went to a church or a meeting, and I'd learn a song, and I'd come back singing Kumbaya on the way to the field. Next weekend I'd be in a bar with guys, you know, partying. But I reached the point where I knew that the only thing on earth that mattered was how I was related to Jesus Christ. And, boy, I thought I'd blown it. And I turned to Christ 180%. And I've never looked back. God did a tremendous work. But that weekend, The next night, a fellow in the army had been telling me about a guy he had met, and he wanted me to go meet him. So I went to church with him, and I met a guy named Gus. Well, I'll let you figure it out. Jim Downing led Gus to Christ in the Navy and discipled Gus. And they were together at Pearl Harbor, and Gus was the fellow that I met that night. And when I shook hands with him, I knew that I wanted what he had more than anything else on earth. And he was looking for guys like me. He was with Overseas Christian Servicemen Center, just like NAV, Camps Crusade Ministry. So Gus was the fellow who discipled me. The first time I understood the gospel was in a Bible study he was leading. So that's why Jim Downey's kind of my spiritual granddad. Well, I went for 15 years, and I was in the Word big time. You know, I was in five Bible studies at a time. I'd be reading five books at a time. The Army's a great place to become a Christian. You do your duty from 8 to 4, and then you got your life, you know. When I became a Christian, I started saving up my paychecks because I didn't know what to spend my money on. I had a stack of them in my locker box. Well, I figured out how to spend money again. I met the NAVs officially about a year later, and I moved in NAV home. Now, as I was growing in the Word, I knew that we were supposed to be following Christ, but I didn't understand Christ real well. So I tended to follow Paul. I understood him. He was my hero. I really was patterning Paul. But about the 15-year point in my Christian life, in a quiet time, won't go through it, but I began to ask myself, because of what I was studying, what are the essential aspects of Christ? How do you even find out what they are? And I began to think about how he related to the Father, how he related to people, his eternal values. And that morning, for the first time in my life, a person popped out. I knew that if I was at McDonald's sitting across the table from Christ, I know who I'm talking to. I know how he's going to relate to me. I know what he wants from me. And so that changed my direction from that day to this. From that point on, I had two sources of direction. I could follow Christ or the living Word. I could follow the written Word. And they both perfectly in alignment. Well, as I went on, I began to think, okay, how do I keep this walk with God? How do I walk in this certain manner? And I began to develop an outline of how to follow Christ. And it was really a set of standards that I tried to keep. Well, eventually, that standard turned into this called Living House. And this is Living House from Matthew 7, 24 through 27, where it says that Jesus said, he who hears these words of mine, does them, I compare to a wise man, built his house on a rock. We're going to see Jesus as the rock, and then we build on that. And so that's where the Living House came from. It came from a personal pursuit of Christ. And if you look at this illustration, you think about the Christian life. Paul says, no foundation. This says, Christ our foundation. I know you can't read this, but hopefully you can see the squares. See, for no foundation can any man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. And he's our foundation in two ways, Savior and Lord. In other words, there's no other name given under heaven by which a man can be saved. The only way God can stand the smell of us is in Christ. But he's also our foundation in that he's our model. The New Testament is explicitly clear again and again and again that our primary model is Christ. So he's our example. So when we become a Christian and receive Christ, we embrace him as Savior and Lord. And when you become a Christian, the first thing you want to do after you lay a foundation is you want to sink pilings down into that foundation. You know, if you've seen a house, when they lay a slab, they leave steel rods standing up so that you can connect firmly to that foundation. And here's the means that God has given us. So this next floor, the first floor, is called abiding in Christ. John 15, 3 and 4, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we begin to abide in Christ through the Word, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. And then we begin to obey the Word. And as we begin to obey the Word, it's easy in some areas, but then it's hard in others. See, like, I'm not tempted to steal. I'm not tempted to lie. That's just not a temptation for me. But see, there's other things, pride, lust, that I'm really tempted. So some of the things, yours will be different than mine. Some things are easy. Some things you find you can't do. So you begin to pray, God, help me. And you, as you grow in prayer and you begin to experience answered prayer, my experience was my faith grew. We abide in faith. As your faith grows, you grow less and less dependent on yourself and more dependent on God and His Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Finally, abiding in love. So this is the first floor that we abide in our foundation. Now, when we're abiding in our foundation, that's what equips us for the next floor, which is walking in a worthy manner. Ephesians 4:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, there's two big rooms on walking in a worthy manner. One is character, and the other is life skills or stewardship. And so the character, the six that I've hit for years and years, every once in a while I'll change one of them, love, integrity, purity, humility, speech, and diligence. The other is life skills. See, I've said many times, I think I've seen as many Christians floundering because of poor life skills as I have because of poor character. They just can't, you know, that's time management, money management, health management, organization, maintenance, work. See. And so now, if you have this foundation and you're abiding in this foundation and you're walking in this character and you're walking with these skills, that's what equips you for success in life. And that's in, for most of us, family, ministry, and profession. I'll only mention two. In family, to love and lead your wife and kids. In profession, there's two things. You got to be competent, and you have to be able to get along with people. That's minimum requirement. And in ministry, if nothing else, you have to do evangelism and make disciples. Okay, that's the living house. It's not theoretical. This is what I made and used in my life for years. Now, suppose that someone somewhere, I got in the position to help them. Suppose God brings some extremely lost freshman in contact with me to where I might have something to offer him. You think I'm going to go read a book to disciple him? You know, how to disciple someone? No. I'm going to help him with what's helped me. I'm going to teach him what God's taught me. And so we turn this into a course. You can take that living house and put it in a Bible study course. See if I can... here it is. Okay, course one, this is the foundation. And we call it strong in faith. And it's the person of God, the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the gospel and freedom, and the basis for faith in Christ and the Bible. It might. Let's see. Oh, okay. How's that? Okay. Can you see that? Okay. You know, you just need a really smart guy around every once in a while. Okay, I like it. You must know Chris. Okay. Yeah. Okay, course two. Remember we talked about abiding in Christ? Okay, well, there's six lessons in it. Abiding in the Word, abiding in obedience, abiding in prayer, abiding in faith, abiding in the Holy Spirit, abiding in love. Okay, now as we abide, remember we talked about one room was character, the other room was stewardship. Well, character, lesson 1 through 6, is kindness, integrity, purity, humility, speech, diligence. On life skills is work, time, or administration, money, order, communication. These are the only two that go back and forth for me on here. And health. And then finally, strong in vision and ministry. We study the kingdom of God, the ministry of Christ, sharing Christ with others, teams and teamwork, spiritual reproduction, spiritual leadership. You notice there's these take a week each. I'll show you how this we do this. And when we complete this, then we go to Bible study methods. And we teach both analytical and synthetic, how to do charts. And we do parables, and then you can go to 2 Timothy. I did it with Colossians this summer. I did it with James last semester with a bunch of guys. And you're going to see that the TMS is mixed in with that. So that's the course outline. So how do we do that? Okay, each week, by the way, if you want this, all you got to do, I didn't bring handouts because it's too much. All you got to do is send me an email and I'll fire this right back to you. Okay? Now, the way this works is each week I'll give a guy or a Bible study. You know, the legal, there's four pages. Okay? And we fold it in half. This is the front page here. Now, just in case they miss it, this is an old one. But I've got the new one on my other computer, but this will... So what I do is this will serve as an example. I have a paragraph describing the topic. But here's what we do each day. It's a four-point quiet time. So, you put in the date, you read these two verses. First thing I always ask is paraphrase this in your own words. So, see, what this requires of a student or a high school student is to commit to about a 10-minute quiet time each day, 10 or 12 minutes. It may take a little longer, but that's the minimum. Rewrite the verse in your own words. And then, notice that requires analysis. To paraphrase something, you have to run it through your mind. It's really teaching a person analysis. And then I ask, what's the main point of the passage? You notice that's synthesis. They have to bring the thing together. And then I usually ask a couple of questions just in case they missed it, you know. And then always at the end, how do you need to apply what you learned from this passage? It's the simplest way to have a quiet time. And then Tuesday, same thing. Wednesday, same thing. Thursday, same thing. Friday, and these are the key passages that I found the scripture on those topics. Saturday, you notice that we don't have Sunday. Give Sunday off. God gave a day of rest, we'll give a day of rest. Plus you can go to church and discuss it. At the end of the week, you see these questions here? They're directly out of those quiet times. So when you bring these students together, they don't have to do a Bible study. All they do is bring their quiet times. And you ask them questions of what they got. And they begin to interact on what they have. There's 30 lessons in this. And you notice that each week there's also two memory verses. Are you familiar with the TMS? How many topics are there in the TMS? 30. And how many verses on each? Two. So we have one topic of the TMS. So it takes about 9 months if you go straight through this thing. It takes 9 months. And in 9 months, you can learn the TMS. And so we start out with this in high school. There's an introductory study to this called Christ Discipleship and Maturity, which doesn't have this format. I'm doing that now with some guys in a fraternity study that I have. But it kind of sets up, and I like to do that as a pre-study to this. But if you want this tool, email me and I'll give it to you. I'll go back. I've got it. I had it on a slide early, and I'll go back to that. Rick, how are we doing on time? We out? And we quit at 4:15. I don't know. I'm going to show one slide. Another tool that we use. It's called Alpha Omega. We don't have time, but let me just say this. I think to reach the next generation, especially in the postmodern culture, you have to be able to defend the gospel. And we do every Thursday at OSU. Yesterday we covered the timing of the Messiah out of Genesis and Daniel. But we go through science, history, and the Bible continually. And so the students like that we're involved with, I feel like I have to equip students. When you think of sharing the gospel, I tell students you need to be able to share what to believe, and you need to be able to share why you believe it. And that's as far as I'll go. You can kind of see what we cover there.